and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this used to make me feel pretty uncomfortable, this statement that Jesus makes, because it sounded so exclusive to me. Some of you might have seen, if you follow me on Facebook or on Instagram, you'll see that I put up a picture of the guard at the gate at the City of Oz. You know, the little guy who pokes his head out and says, "Nobody gets in the teams. Nobody, not know how." And that's what I would always think of when I heard this. I was not trying to be blasphemous or anything. It's just that's what came to my mind. But it felt very exclusive. And most of you know that I grew up Jewish. And I grew up feeling as though I knew God and loved God very, very much. And that I knew him very well. And I felt God's love. I prayed and felt as though my prayers were heard, even if they weren't always answered in just the way that I would have liked. So how could anyone have the nerve to tell me that I can't get closer to God without Jesus? That's how I felt. So when I joined the church in 2004, I didn't know Jesus at all. Of course, I knew the basic story, but I'd never spent any time listening to Jesus. I'd never spent any time with Jesus. And certainly I had never prayed to or through Jesus before. And as I started to do both of these things, as I started to learn more about who Jesus is and not just who he was, my whole perception of God began to change. In knowing Jesus through my church life, I began to know God's story and our story so much better. I've always cherished looking back on my Jewish religious formation and practice, and I know that my devotion and love for God were very real and incredibly life-giving. But has knowing Jesus in this phase of my spiritual life brought me closer to an understanding of God? In the Old Testament, not many people can encounter God face to face. Not because they don't want to. Many of them ask, as a matter of fact. But it will kill you to be in the presence of the living God. Moses gets a little glimpse or two. Isaiah just sees the hem of God's robe in the great temple, and he just about loses his mind. The prophets hear God's voice up close and personal. But for most people in the Old Testament, the prophets are the closest they will get to an encounter with God. God's word has to first be given to the prophets and then communicated to the people through them. And the worship in the temple has to be mediated. There has to be someone standing in the middle. God's presence there has to be mediated through the high priests and nobody else. Now, God is very much present in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament, but it's not until the birth of Jesus that God becomes Emmanuel, which means God with us, really with us, in the flesh, feet on the ground, this ground, the ground of our earthly kingdom, born and raised with us as a fully human being, fully human and fully divine. It's all true. It's all real. Jesus is complete in his humanity and in his divinity. And he spent his short earthly lifetime not as a prophet and not as a mouthpiece for God, but as God. There is no mediator. There is no bouncer, no guard at the door. Jesus invites us to be with God because he invites us to be with him. And there's something else about Jesus' life, too, that brings us into the nearer presence of God. Repeatedly in John's gospel, including today's reading, Jesus insists that to see him, to listen to him, to believe in him, is to see and hear and believe in the one who sent him, who is God the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So to look upon the face of Jesus, to look upon his human flesh, his human appearance, is to look upon the face of God. And Jesus spends a lot of his lifetime encouraging us to see his face in the face of other humans. Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me, so on and so forth. And throughout Paul's letter, the growing church is called the body of Christ. And we in this church are called the body of Christ. We're called to reflect Christ's healing and love and salvation back into the world. Jesus emphasizes the presence of God's breath in each one of us. And Jesus reinforces the idea that our creation by God gives us, too, a piece of God's presence and identity. And I know that you and I have never seen Jesus in the flesh the way that the disciples did, but we have seen each other. And I'm not saying, well, we're just like Jesus. No, no. Far from that. We are not God made flesh. We are not the truly begotten children of God as Jesus is. But what I am saying is that Jesus teaches us to see ourselves and one another as beloved creations of God, with the very breath and presence of God within us, at our best and at our worst. Why else does he make such a point of being in relationship with all people during his earthly ministry? Not just with the Jews, but with the Romans and the Samaritans and the tax collectors and men and women and children and those who love him and those who seek to betray him and kill him. Jesus is teaching us, even now, to look into the human faces around us and recognize the presence of God, our Creator, to learn about God's grace by being in relationship with them. And how often have we known people in our lives that have brought us closer to an understanding and to a knowledge and love of God? Our saints, both living and those who have gone on to the company of heaven, who helped us to see God among us and to know God better. How often have we known ordinary humans, even knowing their flaws, who have given us a glimpse of God that we never saw before? And isn't this church a primary way to do that? Aren't they all? Whether we know it or not, we perceive in everyone's humanity the presence of God's divinity. And nobody teaches us to do that as well or as consistently as Jesus. Nobody brings God's unmediated presence into our lives as well as Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This statement, far from being a lock on a closed door, in fact opens the door, breaks it down, and destroys it forever. Remember that at the moment of his death, the very curtain of the temple that shielded the people from God's presence was torn in two from top to bottom, and it was never needed again. Jesus never tries to make our knowledge of God an impossible task that's open only to a chosen few. Instead, Jesus constantly uses our earthly lives as opportunities, daily ones, moment by moment opportunities to know and love God more and more. And he rarely talks about things we can't understand. Well, I mean, he does, but he's really good at explaining them after he says these things that are sometimes hard to understand. And he hardly ever uses examples out of the realm of our experience. He hardly ever talks about the kingdom of heaven or the pit of hell in theological heavenly or hellish terms. What he does instead is he compares the kingdom of heaven to experiences, earthly ones, and people, real people, that we are familiar with. The kingdom of heaven is like somebody with a valuable treasure. It's like somebody planting seeds. It's like fishermen at their work. It's like someone giving a feast and inviting everyone to come. And when Jesus talks about the attributes and the love of God, it's the same way. He says, look at the beauty of these flowers. Hear the songs of those birds. Look at these fields ready to be harvested. And this person that's doing that work and doing their best. Real and tangible and visible earthly things that God creates and cares for. Don't you know that God loves all that God has made? And that includes you and everyone around you. This church, our little part of God's body, is our training ground for this growing knowledge and love of God. I know that not all of us agree about every single thing here. I know that not all of us share the same sentiments about what's going on in our world today and how we deal with those things. But I also know that we do share a desire to live into what God asks of us more and more every day. I know that we do share a desire to see the presence of God in each other's faces and in each other's lives and in each other's families, even if we might disagree. And I know that we do share a desire to hear God's word together, to pray for those that we love together, and to gather with conversation, and to build up our relationships here so that we can do that work better out there. If our work is to know and love God better by knowing Jesus, then that work starts right here, right now, this minute, this morning. It starts by finding Jesus in our words and in our prayers and in each other. To hear Jesus' words about being the way, the truth, and the life, and about Jesus as the primary connection to our Creator, that's not a warning. That's an invitation. To know more about Jesus is to know more about God. And it's to know more about all that God has created and loved, including us, especially us. Knowing that is knowing more about God. And it is uniquely Jesus that teaches us to see this in a way that no prophet and no disciple and no purely human being could ever do. It is uniquely Jesus that calls us to recognize that our world is absolutely saturated with God's presence and care and love. We can know and love God better by walking through that open door that only Jesus can show us. We can know and love God better by seeing other people as only Jesus can teach us to see them. We can know and love God better by knowing and loving Jesus. And that knowledge begins and continues here with each other. Amen.